The following message is from Jeff Shreve, pastor of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, Texas, and From His Heart Ministries.
How many have been to a cemetery in the last year? Anybody been to a cemetery in the last year? Many of us? You know, what you see at cemeteries, you see lots of tombstones. They just line the landscape of a cemetery. They're important because it's kind of like a last little testimony about this person's life. Now, some are just very straightforward. They give the name and they give the dates. But some tombstones are humorous. They go out of their way to try and give a message that would be funny for people who pass by. Rodney Dangerfield, the great comedian, has on his tombstone, "There goes the neighborhood." That sounds like Rodney Dangerfield, who could never get any respect. How about this one, Sue Rangel? "I told you I was sick." She probably told them for years. I thought this one was interesting. His name was Arthur Spanks. Spanks, Arthur Spanks's wife, Catherine. That's probably why he's dead. But you're not supposed to do that. And then here is Charlotte Eves. "Here lies Charlotte Eves, died October 27th, 1881. She lived each day as if it were her last, especially this one." And then, you know, sometimes you can see bitterness come out on the tombstone as a man named Mr. Wallace, when he did the tombstone for his wife. It said this: "The children of Israel wanted bread, and the Lord sent them manna. Old Clerk Wallace wanted a wife, and the devil sent him Anna." I think there was a little, in parentheses, R.I.P., darling, you know. It's amazing. But you know, the thing about a graveyard, the thing about tombstones, headstones, they just remind us that death comes to everyone. Death comes to everyone. I believe it was Mark Twain who said that death is the great leveler. No matter how much money you have, you can't escape the grim reaper. Death is coming for you, and it's coming for me if Jesus delays his return. Solomon, the wisest man who ever lived, said this: "There is an appointed time for everything, and there's a time for every event under heaven, a time to give birth and a time to die." Now, we don't know when the time to die is, but when is not the important question when you think of death. The important question when you think of death is this: what? What is going to happen after I die? And to make it very, very personal, I want you to think not just what is going to happen after death, but what is going to happen after your death. Ravi Zacharias, the great Christian apologist, he goes around the world and speaks on many college campuses. He presents a Christian worldview and debates atheists in his presentation of a Christian worldview. He said this: "A coherent worldview has to answer four questions. It has to answer the question of origin. It has to answer the question of meaning. It has to answer the question of morality, and it has to answer the question of destiny." Destiny, what happens in the end? What happens when I die? Well, I want us to look at three discoveries to the question, what happens to you, what happens to me after we die, because really that is the critical question. Discovery number one: most religions teach of a life after death. Most religions do. The big ones teach of a life after death. Judaism teaches of a life after death. Christianity obviously teaches of a life after death. Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam all teach of a life after death. Very few that you can find. I found that some Unitarian Universalists do not believe in a life after death. It can be argued that atheism is a religion because it's an adherent to a belief system. Well, obviously, an atheist doesn't believe in life after death. But most religions teach a life after death. Now, I ran across a story this week about a Canadian scientist. His name was G.B. Hardy. And he was seeking after truth and trying to find where he could find spiritual truth from which religion, you know, so many different religions. And he said, I only have two questions as I engage in this search. He said, my first question is this, has anyone ever conquered death? And my second question is, can I get in on that victory over death? He said, everything else doesn't really matter to me, but has anyone ever conquered death, and can I get in on that victory over death? Well, you mark it down. There's only been one who has conquered death, and his name is Jesus. The tomb of Confucius is occupied. The tomb of Gautama Buddha is occupied. The tomb of Muhammad is occupied, but there's an empty tomb in Jerusalem that says Jesus Christ has conquered death, hell, and the grave. And he is the only one that has ever done that. That's why you can't say that Christianity is just one religion among all other religions. Christianity is different from everything else. Why? Because the founder said he was going to die and rise again, and then he died and rose again and was seen by all sorts of people. And one event, he was seen by 500 at one time. He appeared to John on the island of Patmos in Revelation chapter 1, and he said this. John was scared to death when he saw Jesus in all of his glory. And Jesus said, do not be afraid. I am the first and the last and the living one, and I was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and of Hades. Only Jesus conquered death. So what was the Canadian scientist, G.B. Hardy, what was his question? Who has conquered death? Has anyone conquered death? Yeah, Jesus conquered death. And then he asked the second question, is that victory something that I can get in on? See, only Jesus conquered death, and only Jesus offers true victory over death. Now, other religions say, well, you know, if you follow this way, that you'll have an afterlife and you will get to be with God. But those are false. That is something promised by a guy who didn't conquer death. The one who conquered death, the only one, Jesus, he offers life to every person who will trust him. Jesus said in John chapter 14, verse 19, because I live, you shall live also. Because I live, you shall live also. He said to Martha at the tomb of Lazarus, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. You never really die when you put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. He offers true victory over death. And this Jesus, he is the one who is going to judge every single person. See, we think that, well, you know, God is the judge. People have tattooed on their skin, no one can judge me except God. Well, the God that's going to judge every person is Jesus. Jesus said in John chapter 5, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. When Paul preached on Mars Hill, he was preaching to the sophisticates and all these philosophers who thought they were so smart, and he was talking to them about the God of creation, and he told them this at the end of his message in Acts chapter 17. He said, therefore, having overlooked the times of ignorance, God is now declaring to men that all everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. What was Paul's message? You need to repent. God is declaring to all men, you must repent. You must turn from sin and turn from self and turn to the Savior. Why? Because there is coming a day when the Lord will judge you, the Lord Jesus Christ. See, some people think, well, I don't believe in the resurrection. I don't believe that there's anything after life. There's just life and then death and then that's it. Well, I don't care if you believe in it or not. The test of truth is not, do you believe it? The test of truth is it true? Thank you. That's the test. And so the scripture says, hey, you can't hide from God. And the proof that one day the Lord is going to raise you up and you're going to be judged by the God who created you is that he raised Jesus from the dead, having furnished proof to all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I just don't believe that, Jeff. Okay. Well, you know, if you go to the top of the Empire State Building and you say, I don't believe in this thing called gravity, and so I can step off the Empire State Building and I don't believe anything's going to happen to me because I don't believe in gravity. Well, let me tell you something. Gravity believes in you. And you will drop like a rock. So you say, well, I don't believe in God. I don't believe in judgment. I don't believe in any kind of resurrection. Well, all of that is true, and that is going to happen. And Paul said in Acts 24, verse 15, there shall certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. It's a certainty. You can mark it down. There is going to be a resurrection of the righteous and the wicked, of the just and the unjust, of the believer and the non-believer, of the saved and the lost. See, that's how the Bible puts, that's how it categorizes people, saved and lost. You know, when the Titanic went down, you had people of all classifications on the ship called the Titanic. But when that thing went down, you only had two classifications of people, the saved and the lost. And that's the way God looks at it. You have believers and unbelievers, saved and lost, Christian and non-Christian. So Paul said there will certainly be a resurrection of both the righteous and the wicked. So let's look at discovery number two, the resurrection of the righteous. What happens when you die depends on what camp you're in. Whether you're in the righteous or the wicked, whether you're in the saved or the lost, whether you're in the believing category or the unbelieving category. So let's talk about the righteous. When a Christian dies, discovery number two, he or she goes to heaven. That's what happens to a Christian. You go to heaven. And the translation from earth to heaven is immediate. You breathe your last in this life and your first in the next with the Lord. You say, where do you get that from? 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8. The Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Now, remember this about death for a Christian. When you die, your body dies. Your spirit and soul leave your body. When Jesus raised Jairus's little daughter from the dead, the scripture says her spirit returned to her. The body without the spirit is dead. So when you die, your spirit and your soul goes to be, as a Christian, goes to be with the Lord. Your body goes into the earth, whether you're buried or whether you're cremated or whether you're thrown over at sea, whatever. The earth receives your body. So death has the body, but the soul and spirit go to be with God, and that is instantaneous and immediate. There is no thing called purgatory in the scripture. See, I grew up in a denomination where we taught purgatory. It's like, well, you know, because it's all based on works. And so it said, well, you know, nobody's really good enough to get to heaven. So when you die, most of us have to go to purgatory. What do we do in purgatory? Well, you're just going to get purged of your sins there in purgatory. You're going to suffer a little bit there in purgatory until you're kind of cleaned up enough to go to heaven. Well, that's not in the scripture at all. You don't need a purgatory. Why? Because we have a Calvary, and the blood of Jesus washes white as snow. You put your faith and trust in Jesus, and you're washed white as snow, and your sins are forgiven, past, present, and future. So the translation from earth to heaven is immediate. But the scripture says that there's going to be a resurrection of the righteous, a resurrection of the righteous. Now, here's where it gets a little technical, but for the believer, there are three different resurrections. The resurrection that we're waiting for right now for Christians is called the rapture of the church. What happens at the rapture of the church? The dead in Christ shall rise first, and we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the air, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. It says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of His glory, through the exertion of the power that He has even to subject all things to Himself." So one day, we are going to get a body that's like Jesus's. Now, if you die today and you're a Christian, your soul goes to be with the Lord, but your body goes into the ground. And it doesn't come up again until Jesus comes at the rapture. And when He comes at the rapture, you come up and you're given a brand new body. You know, some people say, well, I get a body in this resurrection. Yeah. You say, I don't want my body back. I mean, it's not worse for wear. You know, I don't want it back. Well, you're going to like the new body that you get because it's going to be a body just like Jesus, a body without limitations, a body without pain, a body that doesn't ever get sick or diseased or anything like that. That's the body we get. Now, that's the first resurrection that the scripture talks about. But what about Old Testament saints? What about those who died before Jesus came, but they put their faith and trust in Jesus? What about guys like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob? They're resurrected at the second coming of Christ. Now, they're in heaven with the Lord, and they're in some kind of a state. Their spirit and soul are with their Lord, but the body is there in the ground, and so they're going to be raised up. They're going to be given a new body. That happens at the second coming of Christ when He actually comes to this earth to fight the battle of Armageddon. And then there's a third resurrection of the righteous, and that is the resurrection of those who died during the tribulation for their faith in Christ. You know, during the 7 years of tribulation, there are going to be millions and millions and millions and millions and millions of Christians who are going to be slaughtered and killed by the Antichrist. And those martyred saints are going to be raised up at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus. And all those things are called the first resurrection. It's three parts of the first resurrection. Blessed and holy, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 20, are those who have a part in the first resurrection. Over them, the second death has no power. So the translation is immediate, and the resurrection or resurrected body, that comes depending on where you are on God's timetable. But now here is the truth for every believer. The judgment seat of Christ awaits every believer. There's a judgment coming for every Christian, for every believer, Old Testament, New Testament, every believer. We're going to have to stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and give an account of our lives. The scripture says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may be recompensed for his deeds in the body, according to what he has done, whether good or bad." As a believer, you're going to stand before the Lord one day and give an account of your life. Now, this isn't a judgment that where the Lord is going to determine whether you go to heaven or hell. No, that is determined in this life when you choose to receive Christ as Savior and Lord. Or if you reject Christ, then you're not going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is only for Christians. But every Christian is going to have to give an account. Josh mentioned the parable of the talents. Parable of the talents is a good parable that kind of gives us an idea of what's going to happen at the judgment seat of Christ. Remember the parable of the talents? The master gave one man five talents, one man two talents, one man one talent. He said, in effect, to those guys, "Do business with this until I return." And then he returned, and they had to give an accounting of, "What did you do with what I gave you?" What is the judgment seat of Christ? It's a judgment of rewards. It's not a judgment of whether you go to heaven or hell. You wouldn't be at the judgment seat of Christ unless you're going to heaven. But it's a judgment of rewards. And you have to stand before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and give an account of your life. What did I do with what he gave me? What did I do with the salvation that he gave me? What did I do with the Holy Spirit of God that he placed within my heart? What did I do with the gifts and talents that he gave me? What did I do with the resources and the time that he entrusted me with? You're going to have to give an account of that. What did you do with what you gave, with what the Lord gave you? Now, for some people, like the guy with 5 talents and made 5 more, he's excited about the judgment seat of Christ. I'm excited to meet the Lord to tell him, look, Master, you entrusted me with 5 talents, I made 5 more. What did the Lord say to that guy? Well done, my good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. The guy with 2 talents, what did he say? Did he moan and groan and whine and gripe because he said, I don't have as much as that other guy? No. He said, Master, you entrusted me with 2 talents. I've made 2 more. And the Lord said to him the same thing as he said to the guy that had 5 and made 5 more. He said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. But the guy with 1 talent, he buried it in the ground. He didn't use anything that the Lord had given him, that his master had given him. He said, I was afraid of you. You're an exacting man, and so I just buried it in the ground. Here you have what is yours. And the Lord said to that guy, you wicked, lazy slave. Take away what he has and give it to the guy that has 10 talents. Serious business to do nothing with what the Lord gives you. You know, some people say, well, I don't care. Just as long as I'm at the judgment seat of Christ, just as long as I know I'm going to heaven, it doesn't really matter to me about any rewards. Baloney. It matters because the Lord expects you to do something with what he gave you. And the scripture talks about when he returns, 1 John chapter 2, some are going to shrink back in shame at his coming because they're so ashamed of the way that they've lived. And some are going to stand at the judgment seat of Christ. You know, he tests everything by fire. And if you build with wood, hay, and straw, it's consumed by the fire, and you have nothing to show for your Christian life, whether you are a Christian 5 years, 10 years, 20 years, 50 years, whatever it was, you have nothing to show for it, and you're going to have such tremendous shame before the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Lord, I did nothing with my Christian life, nothing with my Christian life. The scripture says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, you're saved yet so as through fire, but you have no reward. You suffer loss of reward. Man, I don't want that to be true of me. You can build, I can build with gold and silver and precious stone. We can abide in the Lord because he said, apart from me, you can do nothing. But with him, we can do all things. And when we abide in him and we let his light so shine among men that men may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven, when we do those 2 S words that we've talked about for years in here, when we shine for Christ, when we share his story, when we walk in the light with him, then we earn eternal reward. Hey, there's certainly going to be a resurrection of the righteous, and all the righteous are going to have to stand at the judgment seat of Christ and give an account of their lives. But he says not only the righteous, there's also a resurrection of the wicked. What happens when a non-Christian dies? What happens when an unbeliever dies? Well, when a Christian dies, he goes to heaven. When a non-Christian dies, discovery number 3, he goes to Hades. Hades, a terrible, horrible place called Hades. Remember Jesus said, I have the keys of death and of Hades. You say Hades and hell, are those the same thing? Very similar, but not the same. Hades is kind of like the county jail, and hell is the penitentiary. You know, if you commit a terrible crime, they arrest you and they put you in jail, and you're in jail until you appear before the judge, and then the judge sentences you, and then you go to the pen. And if you've committed a capital crime, you go to the pen for life. Hades is the county jail. It's very much like hell. It's a horrible, awful place. Jesus told a story about a man who went there. He's an unnamed man. We just know him as the rich man. He's called in theological circles Dives, because Dives in Latin means rich man. But it says this in Luke 16. Now it came about that the poor man Lazarus died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom, and the rich man also died and he was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. Hey, just as the translation for a Christian from earth to heaven in his soul, in his spirit, is immediate, so is the translation for the unbeliever. His soul, his spirit goes immediately to this terrible, horrible place called Hades, a place of torment. There have been some interesting things recorded by well-known atheists on their deathbeds. Sir Thomas Scott, Chancellor of England, said this: "Until this moment, I thought there was neither a God nor a hell. Now I know and feel that there are both, and I am doomed to perdition by the just judgment of the Almighty." Sir Francis Newport, who is the head of an English atheist club, he said this: "You need not tell me there is no God, for I know there is one, and that I am in his presence. You need not tell me there is no hell. I feel myself already slipping. Wretches, cease your idle talk about there being hope for me. I know I am lost forever. Oh, that fire. Oh, the insufferable pangs of hell." The last words of a dying atheist. David Hume, the atheist philosopher, simply said this: "I am in flames." That is what awaits every unbeliever. They immediately go to a place called Hades, and Hades has the soul. It's the holding place for the soul and the spirit. Now, the body, just like with the Christian, the body goes into the ground, but then the Lord is going to raise that up one day. Now, I have a timeline here for you, if we can put it on the screen. Hey, I'm back. We had lost the screens, but that's nice. We have that back. If you put the timeline up, Clint, what happens at the end of time? Well, you have the rapture of the church. That's what we're waiting for. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, that's what we're waiting. When the Lord comes back in the clouds and we are taken up, raptured, snatched away, that comes before the tribulation period. And then comes the 7 years of tribulation. And then there is the return of Christ. The rapture comes first, and then the return. And the return of Christ, Jesus comes to the earth, and he does battle with the Antichrist, and he wipes out the Antichrist and the false prophet, and he takes the devil, the dragon he's called, and he binds him with a chain, and he puts him in the bottomless pit, and he sets up his kingdom, the reign of Christ, and that lasts for 1,000 years. And all those people who rejected Jesus, their souls and spirits are in Hades, their bodies are in the grave, and at the end of it all, Jesus takes Satan and he puts him into the lake of fire. The beast and the false prophet are in the lake of fire. Hell is described as the lake of fire. That's this penitentiary. That's the place where they go forever and ever and ever. And then the scripture talks about the great white throne judgment. It's the final judgment. And it's for every unbeliever. The great white throne awaits every unbeliever. This is what the scripture says about it. Revelation chapter 20, verse 11. "And I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them." You don't want to be anywhere near the great white throne. It's just pure holiness and justice at the great white throne. No grace, no mercy. "And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before the throne. And books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which were written in the books according to their deeds. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and Hades gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. That is the scariest judgment. Now, everyone who stands at the judgment seat of Christ, you stand there as a believer. Your citizenship is in heaven, but you are being judged based on your works as a Christian to determine reward or loss of reward. Unbelievers, they go to the great white throne judgment, and at that judgment, all that's determined, everyone there goes to hell. Everyone there goes to hell. And all that's determined there is how much punishment you're going to receive in hell. Now, some people say this, well, I don't like the concept of hell, and I don't think hell is right because you say, Jeff, if you don't trust Christ, that you're going to be at the great white throne. And what about the people in Africa? What about people out on the outskirts that have never heard the name of Jesus? Remember this about judgment. When the people stand before the great white throne judgment, this is how they're judged. They are judged on the basis of what they knew. What did you do with what you knew? Because it's all based on revelation. How much revelation did you have? You know, some people, they don't have much revelation. All they have is general revelation. And Romans chapter 1 says that that they are without excuse. Why? For ever since the world was created, his invisible attributes, his eternal power, have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. God gives every single person two witnesses, the voice of conscience and the voice of creation. If you don't have anything else, you have those two witnesses. And those two witnesses tell you there is a God. And if you respond to that little bit of light, what does God do? He gives you more light. And you respond to that more light, he gives you more light, more light, more light, until you come to a place where you see that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and you can put your faith and trust in him. You say, well, I think there are people in some remote area that they've never heard of Jesus. Let me tell you something about the people in the remote area. You don't know them. You don't know what they know. You don't know what light they have, but he does. He does. God is not unjust. So don't ever get the idea that you're going to throw something in the face of God and say, well, you're unjust because you're sending somebody to hell. God doesn't send anybody to hell. People send themselves to hell. Now, here's the thing. God made you, and he made me, and he made all of us with a free will. We talked about that last week. And you have a free will. And God doesn't make you believe in him. He invites you to believe in him. And if you say, well, I'd rather not, no, thank you, I'm going to do my own thing, I'm going to go my own way, I'm going to earn salvation my own way, you can do that if you want. But if you do that, you're going to end up at the great white throne judgment. And you're going to be judged. Books were opened. What are those books? The book of all your deeds. Book of all your sins. God's keeping meticulous records on every sin that you've ever committed. And if you reject what Jesus did on the cross, see, he paid for all those sins. And if you reject that and you say, well, no, I'm going to get to heaven by my good works, then he's going to open the books and you are going to be judged based on the standard of perfection. Let's see how you measure up with that. You're going to fall woefully short. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Now, remember this. It says books were opened and another book is opened at the great white throne, which is the book of life. And if your name is not found in the book of life, you were thrown into the lake of fire. Now, why does God do that? Why does he open up the book of life at the great white throne judgment? The only people there are people whose names aren't in the book of life. He opens the book of life for this one reason, to show every single person at the great white throne judgment that I had a place in my book for you. I died for you. But just as Jesus prayed in the garden as he sweat drops of blood, not my will, but thine be done, he is going to say at the great white throne judgment to every single rejecter, not my will, but yours be done. You didn't want me. You didn't want to receive me. You didn't want to bow your knee to me. So not my will, but yours be done. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now you mark this down. Eternal hell is not God's will for anyone. For anyone. He didn't make hell for people. It says in Matthew 25, he created hell for the devil and his angels, although people go to hell, but it's not because God wants them to go there. He hung naked on a cross so that no one would have to go there. But when you reject him and you reject his love, all that's left is a Christless hell. It's a horrible place. Hell is so terrible, it's beyond description terrible. There was a man in England in the 1800s, his name was Charles Peace. He was a robber and a murderer and a terrible human being, the things that he did. On the day that he was being led to his execution, a pastor came and he began to read to him the Word of God. And he read to him about heaven and he read to him about hell. And Charles Peace said this to him, "Sir, if I believed what you say you believe about hell, I would walk across England on my hands and knees and consider it worth my while to save one soul from that hell you so glibly talk about." You know what's wrong with lots of us as believers? We don't look into the faces of people and say, that person without Christ is one day going to stand before the great white throne. They're one day going to be cast into the terrible, horrible place called the lake of fire, the second death, separated from God forever and ever and ever and ever, where the fire is not quenched and the worm dies not, place of weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And how can we not think about that place and break down because we have friends and neighbors and loved ones and they're on the highway to hell? This should hurt us at the core. I like what John Hagee said one time. He said, well, you know, you can't be too strong with people because you're going to scare them off. He said, scare them off where? To hell number two? I mean, there's no other, they're on the highway to hell. Where are you going to scare them to? You need to scare them to get them to think, I'm in trouble. You know, when I got saved as a 17-year-old high school senior, you know what God used to show me that I needed him? He showed me that if I died, I'd go to hell. And I deserved to go to hell because I was a sinner and I had sinned against a holy God. And when I understood, I'm in trouble here. Oh, God, have mercy on me. Jesus, save me. And he did. He'll do that with anyone who puts his faith and trust in him. The Bible says he's not willing, he's not wishing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. A forgotten word in so many churches, repentance. But what did John the Baptist preach when he came on the scene? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did Jesus preach when he first came on the scene? Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Jesus said, unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. What is the message we have to share with the world? Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We turn from sin and from self and we turn to the Savior and we give him our lives. And when you do that, you're saved. And you go from darkness to light, from a child of the devil to a child of God, from an unbeliever to a believer, from the wicked to the righteous, and all that happens just like that. When the Lord comes in, the light comes in, the life comes in. He came that you might have life and that you might have it abundantly, that it would be full and that it would be eternal. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Let me close with this story. A man was visiting in a big city years and years ago. He wanted to go out and have a big time, have some fun, knock down some drinks and party. And he had heard that there was a place in this city. He was downtown, and there was a place in downtown called the Gates of Hell. It was a nightclub called the Gates of Hell. He wasn't sure where it was, and so he went out from his hotel, and he was walking down the street, and he saw a police officer on the street corner. He said, "Officer, can you tell me where I can find the Gates of Hell nightclub?" And the officer thought for a moment, and then he remembered where it was. And he told the man, he said, "Go down this street, and there's a church." That officer remembered, there's a church, Calvary Church. He said, oh, that's where it is. He said to this man, go down the street, and when you passed Calvary, you'll find the gates of hell. Go right past Calvary, and you'll find the gates of hell. And that is true for every single man, woman, boy, or girl. If you pass by a hill called Calvary, where Jesus hung naked in agony and blood for your salvation, you go right past Calvary and you wave at him, you tip your hat to him, you say with the Doobie Brothers, well, Jesus is just all right with me, but you don't bow your knee, then what you're going to find one day are the gates of hell. And you'll stand at the great white throne judgment and hear the Lord say, depart from me. I never knew you, you who practice lawlessness. Hey, if you're not sure about your relationship with Jesus Christ, you're not sure that you have really given your heart to him, you've turned from sin and turned to the Savior, today is the day to make sure. Life is short, death is sure, sin is the curse, and Christ is the cure.
You've been listening to Pastor Jeff Shreve of First Baptist Church, Texarkana, and From His Heart Ministries. For a complete listing of Pastor Jeff's messages, check out our website at fromhisheart.org.